to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 9 and read through verse 15. Excuse me. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for this opportunity. I pray your word might go out in clarity and in power. That you'd touch every heart and life that's here. I pray, God, that every saved soul would, Lord, think about our lives and what we're building. I pray, God, that if there's a lost one in the sound of my voice, that you'd touch their hearts, that they might seek to know you. I ask you, Lord, to give us blessing, give us freedom. Help us, Lord, to preach as you would have us to preach. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been talking a little bit about you being God's husbandry and you being God's building. God is not only interested in the work, how big the church is, how big the congregation is, how many people are in, or how many people are getting saved. But you're God's work. God's interested in you. And I've been around long enough to see God let a work go down to work on a worker. And he'll do that. You get out of whack with God, and you think that what you have in your head as his work is so important, and you just know that you've got this down, why, God decides maybe he's more interested in what your heart is. And he'll work on the worker. And so he makes it very clear right here, and we've talked about it enough, but we're laborers together with God. What a privilege. You're God's husbandry. You are his garden. And you are his building. And he's putting you where he wants you to be. It's not a matter of where you want to be. And an awful lot of people, I've known some people that just had to be a preacher, but they couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. Couldn't hold people's attention for 5 minutes, much less 30 minutes or an hour. I've known others that wanted to teach, but they didn't know enough to teach. And they could do a lot of things. I knew a pastor one time that he was a great visitor. He had a compassionate heart. He couldn't preach worth anything. It was painful to listen to. And yet, I was in his congregation, and I was trying to back him and help him. He was a good friend. But if he'd have been in a congregation somewhat like this, his visiting ministry would have went great. And in fact, if they'd have put him in a big church and just made him the church visitor, he'd have done better than most pastors. Had a compassionate heart. Pardon me. Had a compassionate heart. Had a real burden. Knew the word. And could lead people to the Lord. Prayed. But he simply couldn't do what he wanted to do and never was very good at it and had a lot of problems that way. Now, God's got a place for you in his building. I don't know exactly what that place is. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be in the tents of wickedness. Well, if that's where God has you, be proud of it. Be satisfied with it. But you be all you can be for God, but you are part of his building. You're part of his work. Now, we stopped about there in verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, as an architect, I have laid the foundation and another build thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And that's where we stopped. The foundation is Jesus Christ. It tells you that in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I want to say a couple of things. I hope that will clarify a thing or two with you. There is no other foundation for salvation but Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your foundation, you're not going to heaven. You're not saved. No other foundation for your salvation but Jesus Christ. Now, in many of the so-called Christian denominations, sects, religious groups, whatever, there are people, they do not have Jesus Christ as their foundation. They're relying on works, they're relying on religion, they're relying on sacrifices, they're relying on, I don't know, all sorts of things. People come by knocking on your door all the time, and they do not trust that Jesus has paid their whole debt. They think they've got another mediator. Let me tell you what, if you got two mediators, you don't even have one. That's the way it is. If you got two mediators, you got Mary and Jesus, I'm sorry, that cancels out Jesus. You need one mediator. That's all there is. Mary did not die for you. Muhammad did not die for you. Buddha did not die for you. There's only one name under heaven where you can be saved. Now, let me see if I can clarify a little more, make some distinctions. First of all, if you do not have Jesus Christ as your sacrifice, your Savior, your priest, your mediator, you're not saved. I don't care if you got a membership in five or six good churches. Been baptized three or four different ways. It doesn't save you. That one foundation for salvation is Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary. Now, let's just say there's an awful lot of people out there today that call themselves Christians and they've got a lot of different beliefs. And a lot of different practices. Some of them are good and some of them are bad. And you say, are they saved? Well, let me tell you this. If they've got the foundation of Jesus Christ, they're saved. And He tells you right here, you're building. Now, how are you going to build? Have you noticed that some builders are better than others? You notice some people are just shoddy workmen. And they're too lazy to do it right or too trifling to do it right. I don't know what it is. But they're just not going to do the job right. And they've got their idea. Have you ever noticed how everybody's got their own idea? And, of course, if it's your idea, you think it's a better idea than anybody else has, right? It's your idea. I came to the place a long time ago, very young in being saved, that God had the best ideas. They're better than mine. Now, I spent an awful lot of time reading this book just to find out what God thinks. It doesn't much matter what I think or what you think, but it does matter what God thinks. And the problem is, so many people decide to put their ideas, they've got a better way. They've got a better way. Now, the one thing that I've searched for is, what does the Bible teach? And that's my goal. That's my guide. I don't know about you. You can set your own. You're going to meet your master. If you got Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. We're going to be to heaven together. We may not be able to get along down here, but we're going to get along up there. We will be compatible in heaven, believe it or not. Now, how you build makes a difference. Now, some people think of heaven as a place where everybody is just equal. Everybody is alike. Nobody has more than others. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches mansions. The Bible teaches streets of gold. The Bible teaches reward. Now, how that's going to be worked out, I really don't know. And I don't know how. It might be in the internal pleasure of the person rather than the wealth or the size of the house or the size of the apartment. Now then, we can tell if you're rich, if you're driving a Mercedes, or we can tell if you're in debt. If you're driving a new Mercedes and you live in a big mansion out somewhere, and You've got a great big boat in the driveway, and you can come in and show us all your cut crystal and stuff like that. We'll say, ooh, he's rich. Another guy's living in a little trailer house down here on the south side of town, you know. Got two or three washing machines, a couple of cars up on blocks. But you say, well, maybe he's not quite as rich. We can see a lot of difference. I'm not sure that would be the way it's going to be in heaven, that some of us are going to be in just build me a little shack in the corner of Glory Land. I don't think there are any shacks in Glory Land. I don't think there going to be any shacks in Glory Land. I believe the very smallest place is going to be a mansion. But you know right now, there are people that enjoy life a whole lot more than others. Right now, in this room, some of you are miserable companions. You know why? You're a continual gripe. Yeah. They'll give you chocolate cake with icing all over it. You'd complain. You wouldn't like the spoon, or you wouldn't like the dish, or you wouldn't like the person that gave it to you. Some people enjoy life a whole lot more. People who really walk with the Lord have a deeper, sweeter, better spirit. They do. Maybe the reward in heaven will be a closeness to Jesus that maybe you and I couldn't tell between one another. I don't know. It may be a bigger mansion with extra rooms for all your kids. No, we won't have kids, will we? You won't need a whole lot of extra rooms. But God's got a way of rewarding us, and there will be rewards. We're not all going to be alike. I personally believe we're going to be recognizable. Now, you may not believe that, but I believe we'll be recognizable. I don't think I'm going to be married to Verlene. I don't believe in marriage in heaven. I'm going to be married to Jesus, and she's going to be married to Jesus too. And we'll both be men up there, by the way. You're going to be like Jesus. He was a man. Okay, just a little Bible knowledge here. You can throw rocks at me afterwards. All of us have the same foundation. And that foundation is sure. It is solid. You own that foundation, you're going to heaven with God for eternity. What a blessing. Doesn't matter if you've committed great sins, even after you're saved, you're going to heaven. A lot of people really don't like that. But you see, it's not on how good I am. It's on how good Jesus is. Jesus was perfect. And what He did was He took all of my sins and He gave me all of His righteousness. So when I walk up before God, He'll say, "Welcome, son." No matter how I build, no matter what I build with. Now, again, when we think about contractors or people building, well, you got the inexperienced, and then you got craftsmen that are masters at what they do. Beautiful to see. Well, now you can become a craftsman too, but it might take a little work and a little time. So it's not just how much you build or what you build. It may be what you build with. And we're looking at several things. We're looking at a work, yes. A church, a building, a testimony, missions, other churches, duplicating yourself. That's all beautiful. That's part of the work of God. It's a wonderful thing. But we're also looking what sort of work you do. Now, I don't know of any other way to determine it, but what God has given us. Now, I don't know. I don't know exactly how much faith you have in the Bible. As a Christian, you know the Lord is your Savior. You've been saved. You believe the book that much. But you may not believe the book much past that. And there are a lot of born-again Christians that are that way. You believe the book, yeah, Jesus is the Savior. Yes, I've trusted Him for salvation. Yes, He's forgiven me of my sins. But now then, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to use my reasoning. I'm going to use the way I grew up. It has to be that way. No, it doesn't. God has His own opinion. And believe it or not, it's not up to a vote. Heaven is not going to be a democracy. As long as I'm here on this earth, I'm going to defend democracy. As a history teacher, I taught democracy. I believe it is a wonderful form of government to give freedom to the average individual man. As far as a form of government, it's very expensive. It's very clumsy. It has a hard time getting things done. It generally costs more. We want to put an expressway through the north of town. They want to take a little bit of Breckenridge Park. Well, the Sierra Club decides you can't take that. It's parkland. And so they sue the city for 10 years. And then it costs us 10 or 15 times, 20 times as much to build that little strip right through the park. Now, the strip's going right through the park right now. Do you know that? All that lawsuit and all that fight, all it did made it cost 15 times as much. Now, if I'd have been the king or somebody else had been a king, they said, we're going to put the strip through there. Well, we oppressed. Well, you don't have a vote. The best form of government is a kingdom with Jesus Christ as king. That's the best form of government. Now, when it comes to how do you do the work of God, He miraculously gave us a book. I don't know whether you believe this or not. I do. It is the basis for everything I teach. I've done my best to find out what God says on the subject. I may be wrong on some things. I'm not wrong on most of them. The Bible is very clear. But it's not just a book of salvation. It's a book of how. It's a book of how. And God is interested in the work you do. He's interested in what kind of church you build, what kind of church you go to. And I don't care about your little personality problem. I don't care who you like or who you don't like. It doesn't make me a bit of difference. You shouldn't choose a church about who you like. You choose it by doctrine, by what is taught, how it's taught, and how it's practiced. You go with your friends, you might go to a place, what is happening in churches here today? They got people going to church, even teaching Sunday school classes that are just living together, not married. They got practicing homosexuals in Christian churches, all over this country, in San Antonio, in Austin, you name it. Now, you can choose to go to that kind of a church, or you can choose to build that kind of a church. Now, you see, this doesn't just work for people, it works for preachers. I do care what you think of me. I'll try to say, I don't care what you think. And I, in one sense of the word, I mean that. I'm going to do what I think is right, no matter whether you oppose me or not. In another sense of the word, yes, I like to be liked. I like to be friendly. I would like for you to think I'm a good pastor or a good preacher. So I like to be liked. But I cannot build my ministry on what you like. Because I'm going to stand up, maybe just a few, maybe today, but in a few short years at least, ahead of most of you, I'm going to stand before the one that saved me. And I'm going to have to answer. And my judgment will be greater than your judgment. Because I'm your teacher. And what I teach, I'm going to have to answer for. So for a long time back, I realized there was a heavy responsibility God gave me when He called me to preach and to teach. Now, understand me, if I teach it right and you live it wrong, that's not my problem. My problem is what I did. When I went out to your house and you asked me, did I open up the book and say, this is what the Bible says? And you said, I don't care what the Bible says. And you would be surprised how many times I've heard that come out of the mouth of born-again Christians. I don't care what the Bible says. Well, I do. It's the basis of my ministry. If it's wrong, I'm wrong. If it's right, I'm right. And I thank God for this book. You'll spend a little more time in it. I doubt any of you spend as much time as you ought to. I doubt if I spend as much time as I ought to. But let me tell you what. This is where you set yourself the pattern. What kind of a church do you have? Well, we have a church with several pastors. Not just the senior pastor and a bunch of associates and assistants. That's not the way we work it here. Why? Because it's easier? No way. I've been the professional pastor that's number one. And didn't have to answer to anybody. Yeah, put up with these guys. You see these guys I got to work with? We got to get a consensus. There's generational gaps in here. You understand? Well, we didn't do it that way in Arizona. I don't care how you did in Arizona. See? The reason why we do this is because we read in the book about multiple pastors, elders, bishops, overseers in every church. Well, I believe in a democratic church and we can just all vote our opinion. Where'd you get that? Not out of the Bible. This is a theocracy. God's ahead of it. He appoints His elders. Elders, plural. Bishops, plural. Overseers, plural. The plurality in every church. What about the name? Well, if you're Baptist, well, you get a lot more people. Because they sort of know what you believe. That's the biggest joke I've ever heard. I was a Baptist 14 years, and I can tell you that you don't know what a fellow believes just because he got Baptist on the outside of his door. They got every range of infidelity to the most fundamental, to the most corrupt. They got the same name sitting out there. Name doesn't do you one bit of good. And by the way, I did reading my Bible. I discovered one day the name of Jesus Christ. You ought to read. Just take your concordance. You make fun of me or laugh at what we do. You take your concordance and you start studying the name of Jesus, or if you're too lazy to do that, go out there and get my paper on it. It says Jesus. And look up every one of those verses, you lazy bum. You know what you'll figure out? You're not supposed to do anything in Baptist name or Catholic name or Presbyterian name or Methodist name or any other name but Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the name. That's the name that ought to be lifted up. Now then, if you build your church and you ignore all of these things, what do you think is going to happen when you stand up as a pastor before the Lord Jesus Christ? He tells you. He tells you. You have no other foundation, but you're building on a foundation. Now that's as a preacher. Now how about you as a person? As a husband or a wife, mother or father, Sunday school teacher, witness at work, witness to your own family, to your children, to your grandchildren. Does it matter how you live your life? You're building. You are building. Oh, let me get on money just for a minute while I'm thinking about it. You know, I never preach on money. But I'll just make an exception right now. I love to preach on money. I love to see you squirm. You say, oh, no, he's going to preach on money. He's going to preach on money. Well, they preach on money down at the movie show, don't they? $12, walk in. $6, walk in. You know, they preach on money every time you go to HEB. You ever notice that cash register coming out the side there? Well, they want the money or you don't get the groceries. I tell you, the mechanic, he'll double or triple the price, and he wants his money, or you don't get your car. Oh, give me a hard time about preachers preaching on money, you hypocrite. I'm just telling you the truth. I am trying to teach you to invest for eternity. And some of you are so blind. You're living right here, here and now, and me and my kids, us, and we're all of it. You better read this book. Better read this book. Or you're going to end up poor. You ought to invest some money. How in the world could you give any money to God? Oh, I tell you what you do. We got a bunch of people now, they say, well, I'll tell you what. You just keep all your money as long as you live, and in your will, you will it all to some charity or some church or something like that, and you get all this blessing. I don't believe you're going to get any blessing from that whatsoever. You didn't give it while you were living. You never gave anything. All you did was give your kids' inheritance. You didn't give your inheritance. You gave your kids' inheritance. No. It's what you give out of what you have. And by the way, when I give to my kids, I'm not giving to the Lord. I'm giving to me. You can talk all you want to about, oh, yeah, I give this, I give this, I give that. If you give it just to you and your kids, you're not giving to the Lord. Give to your daddy, you're not giving to the Lord. How can you possibly give to the Lord? Well, you've got to give it before you die. It's one thing I'm pretty well convinced of. You've got to give it before you die, while you live. It has to be something from you. David says, I will not give to the Lord that which doesn't cost me nothing. The guy that owns the place said, I'll give it to you. No, 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 I can't take it that way. I'll buy it from you because it's going to be a gift from me to the Lord. You ought to be a giver. And if you can't see beyond this life to realize, hey, I'm 72, and boy, it has passed just like that. I remember when I was 18, married that little gal over there. And then all of a sudden I was 25 and my insurance went down. What a blessing to be 25. And then all of a sudden I'm 40 or 45. What happened? What happened between 25 and 45? About a week. And now that I'm 70-something. One foot in the grave, other on a banana peel, heading for a beautiful heart attack. Or a car wreck, or a plane crash. Something fast. Don't want to die slow, I'd rather die fast. I'm going to meet my Lord in just a very short time. But when I got saved, that preacher told me, I said, what I need to do is you need to get baptized. I said, I've already been baptized twice. He said, one more time. Okay. He said, start tithing. I said, what's tithing? I had no idea what a tithe was. He said, give 10% of your income. I was in the Air Force, made $196.30 a month with a wife and kids. I dropped a $20 bill in the plate as it passed by. And I've been tithing or double tithing ever since. Now, I may not have given enough or as much as even some of you, but that regular giving for 51 years with interest, and God pays 30, 60, and 100 fold. Not here. Up there. What are you building in your life? You need to build an inheritance. You need to do what God wants you to do. Support missions. Support the gospel going out. Hey, listen. God says you just give a cup of cold water in a disciple's name and you won't lose your reward. Now, a lot of you, maybe not a lot of you, maybe don't have that many rich people in here, but some of you got 401ks or retirement and things like this, and boy, you've lost some money in the last few days. Last couple of months, hey, some of you got houses you can't sell. Is that right, Philip? It was a good house. You paid a good price for it when you bought it. You trying to sell a house right now? Hey, there's lots of problems out here in this world. Financial problems. You can lose. You know what it says about anything you give to the Lord? By the way, even to the poor. He that gives to the poor, the Bible says, lends to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. You may not pay your debts, but I'll bet you God never lets one go by. Give to the poor, lend to the Lord. How much better can my money be used than in supporting people who preach the Word of God? You hear me? How much better? What can you do better? If I went to Guatemala, there used to be 7 out of 10 people in Guatemala when I was there didn't have shoes. And there were missionaries that brought shoes down, passed out shoes. Well, boy, those Guatemalans' feet, man, they were something else. They were wide and thick and had a callus on the bottom of them. They could just walk right over the pavement. Didn't have a problem. Now, give them shoes. Their feet soften up. Then when the shoes wear out, if you're not there to give them another pair of shoes, they're back to problems. Feed them. They don't have enough good food. You go down there and feed them. Well, I tell you what, when you quit feeding them, they're going to get hungry. No, put it in the gospel. Put it in the Word of God. Give them something for eternity. Even if they go barefooted their whole life and they go hungry most of their life, give them the gospel. Give them the opportunity to have eternal life. That's what Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What are you doing? How are you investing? All right, what about your life? When I got saved, I quit smoking and drinking. I smoked 16 years. I didn't drink near that long, but just a few years. I was hooked on cigarettes. I was never hooked on alcohol. I was hooked on gambling. I'd have never owned a thing. I'd have been broke the rest of my life. What about your life? Do you have any convictions about anything? Does it matter? Dancing, drinking, pornography, adultery, fornication, does it matter? I realize that in today's world, churches all across this country don't care about any of it. They will not stand up. They won't even stand against abortion. They won't stand against drunkenness. What about your life? What are you building? What kind of life are you going to make for yourself? What kind of life are you going to make for your kids? Maybe you can handle liquor. Now, I was only drunk twice in my life. And I quit when I was 17. But I realized that I don't handle all addictions too well. I was addicted to gambling, I was addicted to smoking, and I'm certainly addicted to food. I'd rather be addicted to food than I would be to alcohol or drugs. Let's suppose you can handle the liquor in your house. Are you sure your kids can? I had to make some choices about my kids. My kids were important to me. They changed my life, man. When that first boy came, wow. All of a sudden, you're not just a kid anymore. You've got some responsibility. Are you sure that you, by your practice, are not encouraging him to become a drunk and have his life ruined? Well, I don't want anything like that. You're building a life, and Jesus Christ is going to judge that life. Wake up. Some of you got to wake up. You're building a life, and that life is going to be put to the fire. Notice what sort it is. It depends on what you build with. Are you building with good, eternal things? Are you building with what's common in your neighborhood? I was preaching in a little place called San Blas in Mexico, down on the Pacific coast. And I was in the house of a believer. And that house was all poles about the size of my wrist, going up about 6 feet, and just tied together with like twine or vines around, dirt floor, and had a grass roof. And when the hurricanes come, you know what happened to that? You might not even find where it stood. But you can build another one in a day. Didn't cost much to build. It wasn't worth much. Now, you can build, he says, on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. I wanted to look it up and say, okay, gold, that's faith, things done by faith. Silver, that's redemption, so that's souls. And precious stones, those that win souls will shine as the jewels in the heavens and the stars forever and ever and ever and so on and so forth. But tell you the truth, and go to like wood, hay, and stubble and everything. Most of us have wood houses, stick frame houses. And they're pretty nice. They really are pretty good. Think what it would cost to build a house of gold the size of the house you have wood. Well, most of us wouldn't have much of a house. We'd have a little house you could put on your keychain. Be about all we'd have. Wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. All those things are valuable. I pay good money for hay. I'm not sure what I'd do with stubble. I haven't figured that out yet. Now, I'm not going to divide them that way. I'm going to divide them just the way the Scripture divided them. You can build with gold, silver, or precious stones. Or you can build with wood, hay, or stubble. And the only difference is fire. The only difference is the test. It's fire. Now, he's already told you what you build in your church, this thing built on the foundation of Christ and built for his work, this great work of God, what you build is going to be tested by fire. In your marriage, in your own personal character, in what you teach and do, it's going to be tested by fire. And the materials you use, what you build with. You know what I think that is? I even looked it up in four or five commentaries last night just to see if anybody had a different opinion. Matthew Henry said it about as simply as all of them. It's just what I believed all these years. You build on the Word of God. You build with the truth of God. You build with character. That's what you do. You want to build gold, silver, and precious stones? Stick by the Word of God. Now, let me tell you what, it'll cost you something. I have never made a conviction, never took a stand on a conviction that did not cost me friends or money. Amazing thing. But you see, they're my convictions. I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm responsible for me and my family and this church and what I teach you. I'm going to answer for that. And so, let me say, I would like to be liked by you, but I really don't care that much. I'd rather receive a well done when I got through with my work. So what he says here, no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build, and we're all building, every day you're building. I have 51 years of building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Some of you have one, two, or five, or 25, or whatever. You've been building. I don't know what you've built, but you've been building. Are you building with gold, silver, precious stones? Or are you building with wood, hay, or stubble? Now, what he says in verse 13, every man. Do you understand how clear that is? Not just the preachers. Not just the pastor, the elder, the overseer. No, not just the old men. Every man's work used to be an old saying, every tub has still on its own bottom. Well, that's what he's telling you right here. Every tub's got its own bottom. Every man's work shall be made manifest. You know what manifest is? You know what a manifest is? You get this big box, or you get this big train, and there's a manifest. It tells you what's inside. It declares what's hidden. Well, every man's work's going to be manifest. It's going to be declared. It's going to be open. For the day shall declare it. There's going to be a judgment day. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Not necessarily how much, but you notice what Scripture says? Of what sort it is. Let me tell you what, it takes a whole lot more work to build a really good spiritual work than it does to build any work. You can get people in here. We could hire the Blackwood Brothers to come in and sing and give a concert. We can fill the place up. I can give away Bibles every revival meeting. We can put people in their chairs. I can do that. The problem is, I don't like the results. If you don't really want to be here and you're not willing to stick when times get tough, I don't even want you. Now, understand me, I know that sounds ugly. And I ought to be sweet. I'm just sorry I'm not. I don't know what to do about it. That's one of the things I won't be judged by. A bum called me one night and wanted me to come out and put him in a hotel and buy him a steak dinner and a few other things. And when I told him no, he cussed me out. And he said, I was going to miss out on blessings. I said, I've already counted that in. I'm going to miss out on these blessings. The blessing of helping you out, I'm going to miss out on that one. But I got enough other blessings, I'm not going to worry about it too much. That's a little smart, I think. But it shall be revealed by fire. Do you have fireproof work? Are you building fireproof work? If you're not building fireproof work, you're wasting everything you're doing. You understand me? If you're not doing it God's way, He won't accept it. He's not like some of your teachers or some of your mothers and daddies. Oh, that's good anyway. Would you actually eat the mud pies your kids made just to please your kids? I know some people almost would. God's not that way. Don't kid yourself. God is not Santa Claus. If you've been naughty, He'll know about it. He'll take care of it. Now it says, it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Did you notice this? Every man, every man, every man, every man, every man's work. It's not just going to be our collective work. It's going to be every man's work. Now, verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall, the strongest word in the English language, he shall receive a reward. Not he will, not he may be, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, whoo! And I tell you what, I've seen people testifying after these hurricanes come through and these fires go through, and I've seen them weeping about all their losses and about 50 years of life just gone. Now, I've never really experienced that. They say you move about five times, it's equal to a fire, I guess. But if any man's work shall be burned, he's going to suffer loss. There will be loss. Maybe that's why I said he's going to wipe the tears away from the eyes. Maybe he's going to be crying at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I love that verse. I don't care how sorry you've been. You've been on the foundation of Jesus Christ, he himself shall be saved. I believe in eternal security. I believe you ever once saved, you're always saved. You couldn't get yourself out of the hand of God if you wanted to. And a lot of people have tried, but you can't do it. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. My dear friend, God put you here for a purpose. One thing he wanted to do was to save your soul and then to grow you up. He wanted to give you blessings beyond what most people have. Nothing has come in your life, nor will come in your life, that God did not permit to come there. He may not have directed it to come, but it came through his permissive will, at least. He allowed it to come to you. Your problem is responding. You need to respond in faith. You need to look forward to the future. Hey, this country may go down like a rock. I don't know. I hope not. I love America. I'm very patriotic. I love this country. I'm also a coward. I love having my air conditioning and my car and my food and the refrigerator and electricity and all the stuff like that. Washing machines and a wife to cook for me. And you know, I love all these things. But your job is to look past even America. You look to eternity. You look to God who called you and made you. And right now is working in your life. I don't know what he's doing in each of your lives, but in every one of you, he is working. Some of you, he'd travel and make it a little sweeter. Amen? Some of you, try to make it a little tougher. Amen? It's worth an amen whether you believe it or not. The Word of God has the answer. Got the answer for you in every situation you're in. You just look and you pray, you'll find the answer. Well, God bless you.